Look what they gave me. I can dance. I can sing. You don't want me to do those things. All right. I might get sick of it and I might get the mic later, so we'll see how we go. But you can hear me. If I just talk normally, you can hear. That's good. Okay. I'm going to begin today at the end so we don't get surprised, because then we know what's coming and you're not surprised and you don't get a shock. So I'm going to begin at the end. If you are a believer, if you're here today and you've been saved by grace through faith in by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, then this should be no surprise to you. This is not a spoiler alert. We win. We're the winners. Jesus has won and we've already won. We are victorious in the battle between flesh and spirit. It was won for us way, way back when Jesus in his own fleshly body died on the cross and rose again. We won. He won. So we don't have to worry about it. But guess what? The enemy does not want us to believe. He doesn't want us to live like that. He lies to us and he deceives us in the quiet of our heart so that we don't live as though we are victorious. Because sometimes we don't feel like we are, do we? Not often we feel like we are. This life is hard. We struggle and we get tired and we fall down again and again and again, and we don't feel victorious. We battle with recurring sins and with thoughts and with addictions and with judgy comments and angry actions, and this is not victorious living. This is Satan thinking that he's winning. I feel like this morning God wants us to have our eyes reopened to the victorious life that we have in Christ. He wants to remind us, not just you, me as well, that we are more than conquerors, and that the life we have in the Spirit is more full and more abundant and more exciting and more fulfilling than anything that we could ever attain on our own. That's what he wants us to remember this morning. So that's the end, okay? We win. So Romans 8, verses 1 to 13. This is long, and I know you've heard it, but I'm going to read it because I love it. Are you ready? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh but live according to the Spirit. Fully met in us who live according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the fleshly desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. I like those words. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, and nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of flesh, but we are in the realm of the Spirit, and if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Done. Message done. Thanks, Paul. We don't. It's all we need, isn't it? But we need to pick at it a little bit. I like to pick at things. So the passage, it starts with therefore, and the grammar obsessed person in me gets all thingy about it, because therefore, right at the start of the chapter, that's not right. There must be something before that. So when there's a therefore, all the preachers say, we need to know what the therefore is there for. So let's go back. to have chapter 7. And I'll give you a quick rundown. Sorry if I'm talking slowly. I've got a lot to say. I've got to fit it in. So I'll give you a quick rundown of chapter 7. You can flick through it if you like, but I'll just say it in language that I understand and hopefully you understand. So chapter 7 is all about the law that God has given his people way back when. Basically the Ten Commandments and the rules in Leviticus and all that stuff, the really, really tough stuff. And what Paul is trying to say is that before the law was there, they didn't really know what sin was. They didn't know about sin. But when God gave the law and the law told us not to lie, then they realized that lying was bad and therefore sinful. And same with cheating and adultery and idolatry and murder and all the rest. So Paul was saying, he wasn't saying that the law was bad, but he was saying that without it, he would not have known what coveting was. And then now that the law's here, he does know what coveting is, and he sees that he does it all the time, and so he sees that he's bad. So basically the law was like a highlighter pen going through a document and highlighting all the errors and going, oh, okay, oh, yeah, oh, yep. It's a bit like carbs, isn't it? Do you guys remember a time when we didn't realize that carbs were bad? And so we were just rolling around in pasta and mashed potato and just eating it because it was delicious and great and healthy. Vegetables are healthy. Grains are healthy. The healthy food pyramid at school we learned about. Grains and cereals. Good. And then this guy, Dr. Atkins, stood up and said, hey, guys, you know those foods, they're called carbs and they're kind of bad for you if you want to lose weight. You can't eat them. And we all just went, oh, and our eyes were opened to our true calorie intake. And the law's the same. We need the law there to tell us what sin is so that we know what is wrong and we stay away from it. Now, Paul says in verse 10 of chapter 7, I found that in the very commandment that was intended to bring life, I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. And from there, Paul goes on this big rant that is 100% relatable to me and hopefully to you guys too. He goes on, I don't understand what I do, but what I do, I don't want to do. And what I want to do, I do. What I don't want to do, that's what I do. And when I do what I do not want to do, that is not me, but it's sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is my sinful nature. Rah, rah, rah. War raging. Woe is me. Why am I so wretched? Thanks be to God. End chapter. So now we're at the therefore at chapter 8. So therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus because the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from that other law, the other law that only brings guilt and shame and death. So we as Christians are free. Before Jesus, we had the law, which led to death. But now the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that raised Jesus up from the dead, has set us free from that law. So when we understand this concept of freedom and we truly grasp it in our minds and in our hearts, it should change the entire way we live, our whole reason for living. Our whole perspective shifts from our view of life, from what we see to what God sees. Our perspective needs to be different. Now, in this last couple of weeks, I had a sudden perspective change. It was a busy week last week leading up because we had a bit of a party for Scott's 40th. We had a pig on a spit and there were a few people coming and there were loads of their children coming. And I love that sort of stuff. So fun. And I love to cook. So the food part of it, I was all ready. I'd set aside a couple of days to just cook food so that I didn't have to cook food on the day. I could just enjoy the party. So that part was fine. The party, the fellowship part of the party was fine. But it was the leading up to it, the cleaning up part, the getting my house and the yard and everything looking perfect for everybody, that was the part that I was struggling. And I was starting to get a bit panicky about how much time I had to do those things and still do the things that I wanted to do. I wanted my house to be perfect and I didn't want people to think that I was just messy, but I am messy, but I didn't want them to think that about me. You all know me. I talk about this all the time because it's my cross to bear. My messy. Anyway, I wasn't sure how I was going to get it all done. Now, this same week, I've got like this newish friend at school. She's that mum at school that's really on top of things. She's got three girls and she's got a baby about 6 weeks younger than Maisie. And she's just all together. She is amazing. You know, like her girls always have their hair done beautifully at school, always. And they her girls get the awards on parade, the ones that the parents have to write down how many books they're reading. And so my kids don't get those awards because I can never remember what books they've read, so I haven't written them down. But she's got that all sorted. Everything, she's killing it as a mum. She's doing it good. She is that mum that sits at the gate and she has this conversation with me for 10 minutes and at the same time, she's organising her husband's business. She's doing her kid's hair. She's diffusing arguments here and there. And then she's holding the baby and then it moves and you realise that she's been breastfeeding for the last 10 minutes while carrying on a coherent conversation and doing all this. She's amazing. So anyway, I hadn't seen her at school for a while because she'd been a bit sick and I knew her girls had been a bit sick. So I thought, oh, I know I'm busy, but, you know, God's telling me, you know, focus on others, not on me. So I'll go and I'll see her and see how she's going. And so I tried to organise because I know that if it was me and I said, hey, I'm going to drop in, my heart would just go, oh, don't drop in. No, please. But I rang her anyway, and I said, do you want to go out for coffee? And she's like, look, just come here. We've not been well, but we're all just come here. And I said, okay, if you're sure, okay. So I turned up at her house, and I got Maisie out of the car, and I shoved all the stuff back in the car, and got Maisie out, and got to her door, and I knocked on her door. She opened it up, and I walked in, and her house was a mess. There was clothes, there was laundry. She had shoved the laundry, like it was washed, but she'd shoved it onto one couch so we had like a space to sit for our coffee. And there was her kitchen was just piled with papers and clutter and everything. The table was covered in homework. And I nearly cried. This is my house. She is my person. She was just like me. And yet she was different because she wasn't ashamed of it. Not once did she apologize. She didn't say, oh, I'm so embarrassed. She wasn't. She didn't even care. She was confident that I wouldn't judge her. Or if she wasn't confident in that, she didn't care if I did. And suddenly something clicked in my head and I went, I'm free. That's so freeing. I felt free because she didn't pretend to be something else. And I didn't need to either. I was free because I realized that anyone who would come to my house doesn't need me to be perfect. They need me to be real, and this is real, you know. I would rather be real to everyone, even to the people who might look down on me for it, than to be false and stressed about letting my guard down and being, you know, worrying about what people think. This is a totally new perspective for me. Some of you probably grasped this concept of freedom, but it was new for me, so I was free. And in a small worldly way, this is similar to the freeing power of the Spirit. We have freedom in Christ. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's us. Our sins are forgiven. They're gone. They're kaput. It doesn't matter what others say or think about us. It is what Jesus thinks about us. And he's set us free, so he knows where we are. So now we know that we are winners and there's no condemnation and we have freedom of the Spirit. So why do we keep hearing about the flesh? In Galatians 5, verse 13, it says, you, my brothers and sisters, are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Now, again, the word talks about the flesh. So let's talk about flesh a little bit. I don't know if it's the same for you, but when I hear the word flesh, it's not a good connotation. It's never good. It's never really nice. And it probably comes from reading the Bible, but flesh is never nice. And yet our physical bodies are made of flesh. It's who we are. Right from birth, our fleshy bodies, some are more fleshy than others, but our fleshy bodies are just going about our earthly lives on an inevitable collision course with death. So no matter what Pete Evans says, or no matter what the Pons Institute comes up with, our bodies are going to fall apart and die. It's as simple as that. Our bodies are flesh. And flesh is used in the Bible as a symbol of our old life, governed by our old sinful nature. Our flesh is condemned to death. Back in Romans 8, verse 10 and 11, it says, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. Shall I read it again? because I'm going to ask questions. If Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, that same Spirit, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. So here's the comprehension test. Who is in you? God's Spirit. Where is he? He's in us. And how powerful is he? He's so powerful that he raised Jesus from the dead. Where is he? Living in us. And what is he going to do there? He is going to give you life. He's not going to give you death in the flesh, but life through the Spirit. Do we remember that always? We need to remember that. The Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that powerful, powerful Spirit of God lives in us if we have a saving great knowledge of him. All of you sitting here this morning are alive, right? Physically. And if you believe and received forgiveness in Jesus, you are alive spiritually. The Bible tells us that. You are. There's no question. What did Jesus tell us about this spiritual life that he gives? He said in John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and you may have it to the full. To the full. So we are alive. Yes. We no longer live according to the flesh. Check. We are free to live life to the full according to Jesus. Check. So, how? How do we do this? Verse 6 says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Now, just as those fleshy little words make me a bit gross, the words life and peace, to me, that conjures up images of energy and vitality and enthusiasm at the same time as calmness and order in our lives. And I don't know about you guys, but in my house, a bit of energy balanced with a bit of calmness is very, very appealing to me. I yearn for it like an oasis in the desert. Yes, Lord, I'm in. But why do so many of us feel the opposite to this? We don't feel calm or full of energy. Do you feel full of energy this morning? Did you get up this morning and go, I'm going to go for a run? Who went for a run this morning? Mel, did you go for a run? You've got to fit into that wedding dress next week, Mel. We don't feel full of energy, do we? Why do we so feel like this? We are tired and we're drained and we're physically and emotionally and spiritually spent. And so many, that's my baby, she needs to go to sleep. We are spent, so many of us are weighed down by the burdens of life and of our ministry and of what we're doing, why we're busy. Over the last few weeks, I've had this picture in my mind of what God wants for me, for my physical body. I don't know if Brad can put it up there. It says that we're created in the image of God. And that means that God is creative, so that means that I am creative. So, Brad, is Brad listening? Oh, it's not going to work. Oh, well, you don't get to see my creativity. So I'll try and describe it to you. This is why I draw it, because I'm not a drawer, but I was going to find it hard to describe. There it is! God is creative, so I am creative in the image of God. Thank you, Jesus. So here we go. Here's my body, okay? Dissected in half, if you can see that. Can you see it's 3D? Yeah? So this, you know, the outside, the white part, that's the flesh. That's the flesh. And God has, you know, we're the flesh and that part's going to die. But the inside, this is the image that God gave me. He said that you're going to, he scoops out all the flesh from the inside. So if you picture like a watermelon, you get a watermelon and chop it in half and you get a cup and you scoop out all the flesh. So the outside of the watermelon still looks the same, but the inside is empty. And then it doesn't stay empty. He fills up that void with the Holy Spirit. So we still have our fleshy outer, but the core is scooped out by God. He just keeps scooping it out. And in the place of the flesh that he scoops out, he fills us with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives life to our mortal bodies because the Spirit is alive in us. However, if we're not living by the Spirit, then our minds slip back to flesh-governed behaviours, and the flesh starts to grow back and build up like calcification or like apple stickers. You know the stickers on apples? And they're just really a minor annoyance, aren't they? And so you go and get an apple and you go to bite into it and there's a sticker on there and you're like, oh, the sticker. So you pick it off and you flick it. Flick it. Because it's just an annoyance and you just want to save time. So you flick it away and you don't really notice and you don't really care where it goes because of the juicy, delicious apple that you're about to crunch into. And so the sticker's just distracting, so you just flick it. There are six apple-eating people in my house. I don't want to speak for Scott because he's pretty neat and tidy. He's not a messy like me, but I know that five of us flick the apple stickers. Just imagine five people, two pieces of fruit a day, multiplied by, a lot of days between sweeping and mopping. The apple stickers tend to build up kind of a film on the floor. And so when I go to mop my floor, I spend most of the time on my knees scraping apple stickers off the floor. So the flesh is the same as the apple stickers. If we give into that small temptation, we just give it a flick. We're like, it's just nothing. I'm a bit tired today. I won't pray. I got this. We got this. Or you just let, a small little temptation of seeing something or watching a movie or doing something that you know is not really great, but, you're going good with God, so you just do it anyway. And it's just those little things. And they just build up. And then the flesh slowly creeps back in and we're no longer walking in the Spirit and our minds are starting to be governed by the flesh. So only through ongoing repentance, God is able to keep that flesh at bay and fill us with the Spirit. And so with the Spirit comes life and peace. So if you're feeling tired and drained and overwhelmed by life this morning, then maybe maybe it is time for you to take some solitude with Jesus and to let him just lay it before him and say, look, here's my life. Show me the areas where the flesh has been governing my thoughts and then repent of those things. Maybe if you're tired and weary, maybe it's just God's way of saying you need a break. But otherwise, maybe it is that you need to examine your life and come back into line with him. Because God needs to examine your motives. But don't indulge the flesh. That's where we're at. Okay, everyone, shake your arms out. Pick them up. Who's got cold fingers? It's not that cold today, but a little bit cold. Okay, sit on your hands. Let's sit on them, warm them up. It's kind of nice, isn't it? Okay, so leave them there and don't move. Back to Galatians 5, from verse 13, we read, you, my brothers, I read this before, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And then verse 16 from that says, so I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. I'm going to say this guy's name wrong. Keep your hands there. Don't move your hands. I'm going to say this guy's name wrong because I've only ever read it. But I'm going to say a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Is that it? He came up with a concept called cheap grace. And he said this, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It's baptism without church discipline. It's communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, and grace without Jesus Christ. So back in Romans 8:13, it says we have an obligation. Yes, grace is free. It's a once-off free gift of God. We didn't earn it. We can't earn it if we tried. We could not do anything to get it ourselves. God has given it to us freely, but we still have an obligation, which is to, by the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body. That's what it says in Romans 8:13. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, but if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and if we're living by the Holy Spirit, there will be conviction. If we indulge the flesh, and the flesh starts to grow back, the Holy Spirit will convict you of that sin and make you feel maybe guilty or uncomfortable or whatever. But our obligation is obedience to the Spirit. So you are not your own. You have been bought with a price, and we need to obey so that God can scoop that flesh out again. How's your hands? Are they numb? You can take them out now. Are they all right? If we just take the grace that is given to us by Jesus and then we sit on our hands and do nothing, we are not living in the Spirit. And it might feel good to start with, and it might feel even refreshing to start with. But the mind governed by the Spirit is hostile to God and cannot submit to Him. So it just doesn't work, and it doesn't fill you with life. It only leads to death. So, just so we can be aware, what are the things that the flesh desires? Okay, Galatians 5, 19 to 21 says all the things that we know about the flesh. It says it desires sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, jealousy, discord, factions, drunkenness, orgies and the like. These are the things that we're not allowed. Should I read it again? Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. See, some of those things on there, you're thinking, I would never do that. And then there's those things in the middle. There's some in there that you just go, oh, that's my tendency. That's where I go. These are the things that we're told not to indulge when we are told not to indulge the flesh. These are the things that we need to recognize as sin and immediately repent of them if we can, so that God can continue to scoop out the flesh from our bodies. If we see them pop up in our lives, we need to jump on them. Some of them are obvious and outrageous, but some of them are so ingrained in us that we don't even see them ourselves until we allow God to scoop at that flesh. And then He might snag on something that we are indulging, like envy or wishing you could be like somebody else or have what they have or do what they do, or selfish ambition when we're trying to get ahead in our own lives by using the gifts that God's given us and giving ourselves the glory and not glory to Him. We won't talk about fits of rage. And so these are the things that the flesh desires, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh, according to Romans 8. So what about the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So that's what people should see when they look at us, those fruits of the Spirit. We have accepted God's grace. And we have repented from the desires of the flesh. And God has scooped out our fleshly core and is filling us up with the Holy Spirit. So what comes next? What are we to do with that? We are to serve one another humbly in love. Has anyone heard of Adam Ramsey? He's a network director for Acts 29 churches, and he's got some great messages online if you can look him up. But one thing that he said has stuck in my mind, and it's this. If you truly understand the importance of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, you will be liberated, your joy will be made full, you will be grateful, thankful, and explosively helpful for the kingdom of God. How cool does that sound? Explosively helpful. Does that jolt you into, you know, that sounds exciting. But what I think he's trying to say, and what Paul is saying, is that we don't need to rely on our own energy and power to serve, whether it's serving in an actual tangible ministry or whether it's serving each other or serving people, other people. We don't need to rely on our energy. If the power of the Holy Spirit is in us and we are walking by the Spirit, then the Holy Spirit will give life to our mortal bodies, enabling us to do the good things that He's planned in advance for us to do. We need to allow the Spirit to do the supernatural. Okay? We so often just go, oh, I don't have the capacity for that. And that's fine in some circumstances. But if we're not having faith and we're not trusting God to fill us with His Spirit, then that's not okay. We're not letting God do the supernatural through us, and we won't live a full life that he calls us to. This new Jigsaw program that we are using comes with some training material, and one of the things that they talk about is serving from the overflow. So as God has scooped out our fleshly insides and filled us up with the Spirit, we are filled to overflowing. And this part is what we are to serve others with. Not the part that drains us. We are to fill that up when we walk by the Spirit and live by the Spirit. But it overflows in us. And it's this part is how we serve others. Because when you are overflowing, you just can't help it. And then, and this is not even possible in our own capacity. And no matter how hard we work at it, when we try to serve in our own power, we'll always lead to burnout and exhaustion. Now, if you told me a year ago that I would be overseeing Jigsaw and doing kids ministry, I would have cried. If you told me 10 years ago that I would have been doing kids ministry, I probably would have thought, I'm not going to do kids ministry. That's not my thing. And then God laughed and gave me 5 kids and said, you're already in kids ministry. You may as well do it. So, but a year ago, I was pregnant with Maisie and I was just, it wasn't a hard pregnancy, but I was tired and emotionally drained and exhausted for most of it. And I felt such a gap there. I felt like the people serving were already tired as well, and that we just, you know, something needed to be done in our kids' ministry. But what to do? And so I started to pray about it because I hadn't been praying before. I hadn't been praying for it. So I started to pray regularly. I'd pray for the team and I'd pray for the ministry and pray for kids in the community. And slowly I would align myself with the Spirit and the seed began to grow. And I started to think about kids' ministry and how I could support the team. And I started to pray more regularly for them. And then I started laying awake at night with these big, amazing ideas and thinking, wow, wouldn't it be great if we could do that in our church and our community? And God filled me. These are big ideas that are way, way, way faith-based. You know, not anything that could happen in our own accord. But God has filled me with an energy and an enthusiasm and excitement for this ministry that previously I just found a heavy, heavy burden. So with all my kids, I'm already in kids ministry. I may as well go big or go home. I feel like my heart is just exploding now. Explosively helpful for the kingdom of God, hopefully. Hopefully I can do what only I can do and God will do the rest from the overflow. We've got to give the reins back to God. This is where we've been blinded by Satan. And he has us believing that serving others is work and it's drudgery and it's a burden. But Jesus came that we might have life to the full. And the mind governed by the Spirit brings life and peace. Jesus is waiting for you to come alive in him, to seek him in the quiet where he will show you the ways that your talents and your passions and your tendencies and your knowledge can be used to serve others in his kingdom and to further his kingdom. But the secret that Satan doesn't want us to know and doesn't want us to discover is that when we are serving from the overflow of the Spirit, our joy will be complete. We will be supernaturally filled, even when logically we should be drained. And your life will be victorious. Your life will be more full and more abundant and more exciting and more fulfilling than anything that you can attain on your own. Jesus has already won. We are the winners. So we need to live victoriously. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for this freedom that we have in you. Please open our eyes this morning to know the freedom in such a way that we've never known before, that we can offer our bodies to you as a living sacrifice. I pray that you will dissect us and scoop out the flesh that governs our hearts and minds and replace it with your Spirit, Lord Jesus. Let us be filled with your Spirit to the overflow so that we can serve others and so that our church can grow and become mighty for you in a place where it shouldn't, where that seems illogical. And I just thank you, Jesus, and pray that in our community, you will be there and you will be present and you will be seen by people in the community through your church. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.